Please do me a big favor and open up your Bibles to chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. Chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. We're going to start at the beginning and read the first 17 verses. If you don't have a Bible, look underneath the chair. If you see someone without a Bible, open it up for them and hand it to them. Say, here's the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Follow along the flow here. As Jesus is speaking, again, the setting here, the context is Jesus' final farewell discourse, if you will. It's been going since chapter 13. It'll keep going through chapter 17. Verse 1, chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain or abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you love one another. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I'd ask that this word would go forth in power. I'd ask that in spite of us, you would just reign and rule and fill us with your Spirit, Lord, this morning, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us even the baggage that we might have walked in the door with, Lord, that we had let go of it and we'd listen. We would work at listening this morning and we'd be mindful of what you are speaking and saying to us, Lord, so that we would be changed and transformed again, what has been sung, what has been prayed, through the power of your word, through the power of the gospel, through the power and work of your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say welcome to all my special friends this morning, which all of you are. Also, all the visitors here. I know Rachel graduated. Congratulations to Rachel from college. And here we go, chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. America, if you know the history of America, it was built basically on its production skills, from automobiles to airplanes to spaceships to men on the moon. From telephones to computers, and the list could go on and on. And we prided ourselves in being the first, the most, the best in many manufacturing categories. We like the phrase, more bang for your buck. We do. And productivity is crucial to the American workforce. We all know this. It's central, in fact, to most every sport played, baseball, football, bowling, soccer, hockey, ping pong, the list could go on, are all sports that desire the best point-producing output. In other words, the more productive,
The more productive, the better.
I would have stopped fishing years ago if my production was less than stellar. All right. Amen. But what we find in this passage this morning is that God expects all true followers of Jesus Christ to be fruitful, which means to be productive. And Jesus clearly demonstrates this goal in being fruitful and productive Christians in this amazing analogy. And it is also the last, what are called the I am statements of Jesus found in John's gospel. And he starts off and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And Jesus' disciples would have understood this terminology. Yet many today would have no clue what a vine dresser is. I mean, we don't use vine dresser in any of our conversations. When was the last time you heard someone say, wow, that's one nice looking vine dresser? Right? Does that come in your conversation? No, we don't use that word. But some versions have replaced it, and helpfully, with the word gardener, which is fine. But Gardner doesn't quite accurately portray this scene exactly. The metaphor of the vine, the branches, and the gardener of the vineyard in chapter 15 here, again, is one of the most recognized of Jesus' metaphors found in all of the four Gospels. And furthermore, several of the Old Testament passages, they refer to Israel as being the vine. And that wouldn't have been lost on Jesus' disciples at this particular juncture and so on. Versions of the gardener is fine here. But again, we need to understand it's a vineyard keeper or a vineyard owner, which would have meant grapes and vines and so on. It wasn't a gardener who was growing tomatoes or cucumbers or corn or whatever. So, and it's important that we understand this. And as we read this passage together, Jesus tells us clearly what each of these pieces in this metaphor represents. It says Jesus is the true vine. God the Father is the vine dresser or master gardener, if you will. And we who claim Christ are the branches. And Jesus starts this section with producing fruit and ends this entire teaching time with the importance of producing fruit and fills this section explaining the priority of bearing fruit. Thus, please hear me now, if you are a true disciple of Christ, it is imperative that you and I fully appreciate the biblical concept of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is the central theme of this passage. Fruitfulness is the goal of every true disciple. The theme of bearing fruit or fruitfulness is found throughout the Bible. Fruitfulness is expected for all who claim Christ. This morning I had the opportunity of measuring a few kids in our congregation. I've been doing it for years on the wall inside of my study. And I measured Scout, and I measured Ambrose, and I measured Noah. I measured them the very first time on January 28th of 2018, and I measured them today, May 20th, 2018. In that short amount of time, all three of those kids have grown over an inch, which is quite amazing. And we would hope to see that growth. We would hope to see that proper growth and spirit in their lives in the right way. And we would expect that as we would too grow and mature and become more and more fruitful in our lives. And so it's important that we understand that. And again, bearing fruit or fruitfulness is found throughout the Bible. Psalm 92 says this: the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon.
They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. And they still bear fruit, and I love this, in old age. They are forever full of sap and green. It's wonderful news. Wonderful news. Jeremiah 17 says this, "Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He or she is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Philippians chapter 1. Am I hearing a ringing somewhere? I thought it was my weird. Want to buy a bike? No, anyway, my ADD here. And Philippians 1, 9 through 11 says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ," it says, "filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God." Therefore, we must ask some crucial questions of this text this morning. Questions like, how do true followers of Jesus Christ bear fruit? How does fruitfulness happen in the Christian life? Why is fruitfulness so important? Why does producing fruit even matter? It matters because no fruit, no Christian. No fruit, no Christ in your life. No fruit, no hope of salvation. And so if you want to grab that half sheet of paper, I have there basically three principles for fruitfulness, or again, how does fruitfulness happen? Principles for fruitfulness. Number one, how does it happen? By remaining in Christ. By remaining in Christ. Our divine union in Christ is absolutely critical to producing real, lasting fruit. Staying connected to Jesus is a prerequisite for fruitfulness. And what this text also brings to life here and found is the fact that we also need to persevere. The idea of being producing fruit or productive in our Christian life, but we need the importance of persevering, which is the word that we find throughout here and found 11 times in this context, is the word to remain or to abide. What does that mean? It means to persevere. It means to remain steadfast to the call. And the purpose of Christ. We're to keep on keeping on for the sake of Jesus. And the scripture uses multiple terms that would be associated with the same word remain or abide. Synonymous with that. I think the word we find, we're called in the Gospels or the Bible to cling to the Lord God, it says. It says we are to thirst and hunger for God. Our hearts are to be steadfast to God. All these. Let me read Proverbs 11, 19. It says, "Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die." That's exactly what this text says this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Acts 11, chapter 11, Barnabas was sent by the church to Antioch. And listen to what it says. Barnabas comes, it says, "And when he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them." He exhorted the church to all remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. It says, "For Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." And it says, "And a great many people were added to the Lord." And again, I believe it's because of their steadfast call to remain close, to remain and to abide. To remain is to be faithful. And faithfulness is one of the key characteristics of a Christian. In fact, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Amen? It is. And as we look at this, let's look what it says again. Verse 2. Read with me. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. That's God the Father doing the pruning here, or which is the same as the word cleanse in the next verse, that he may bear more fruit, that it may bear more fruit. It's amazing. Again, to prune means to cleanse, to purge, to purify. And then he says in verses 4 through 6, he says, abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, it's an impossibility. You have no power to do so. And if anyone, I want you to hear this, does not abide in me, he or she is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Again, I hear in this text, I want you to hear that an awesome promise in this text, as well as the seriousness and the severity in what Jesus is saying. There is no doubt that remaining in the true vine, remaining in Christ, brings forth life-producing fruit. There's no doubt about that. And yet, it says in many places in the Scriptures, Psalm 1, it says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. And he, again, is like a tree planted by flowing streams that bears fruit in season, and whose leaves does not wither. And it says, whatever he does, he prospers. Now listen, but the wicked are not like this. Instead, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. You see the contrast there. Those who are Christian and those who are not. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is speaking to the religious elite. Listen to what he says. He calls them out. Before this, he calls them brood of vipers, you snakes in the grass. He says, therefore, he calls them out, and he says, therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. Beloved, if you've truly repented of your sin in faith and trust in Christ, guess what? You will bear forth fruit. And he says, be consistent with repentance. He says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, a picture of this judging God. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. These are tragic verses, and yet great words of promise as well. And Jesus, beloved, is not just any ordinary vine. He says here he's the true vine. And according to this text, it's crucial that we are connected to the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. God's Word is truth. For Jesus is the way, what? The truth and the life. And no one gets to heaven. No one gets to glory. No one gets before God the Father except through Him. Beloved, if you think this through, all reality, all truth, all real substance, all objective actual existence is determined and created and sustained by Jesus Christ. And to live outside of the truth and reality of Jesus Christ means you're living under a false pretense, a false reality, A fallen and unsupported world view. We're told of the crucial necessity in being connected to this true vine, the true truth, to the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. What these words of Christ should cause each of us to do is to take a very close look at our hearts and our lives. If I was to ask you, where do you stand? Where do you stand right now, this morning, with Jesus? Are you seriously in sweet communion and union with Jesus, or are you just pretending? Is your so-called Christian walk and faith just one big con? Have you deceived yourself into thinking you belong to Jesus when, beloved, there is absolutely no sign of fruitfulness, no indication of a life lived and sold out for Christ, no change, no transformation, no loving, productive service for God and others? Beloved, there's no such thing found in the Bible as a non-committed or an uncommitted Christian. Everyone hear me? That it's not found anywhere. These can be very scary verses if we read these correctly. And we're reading them this morning, are we not? Let's look at the next principle for fruitfulness. How do we become fruitful? How does fruitfulness happen? By remaining, number two, in Christ's word. Number two, by remaining in Christ's word. He says here in verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. It's amazing. There's other verses that says in John 17, we'll get to it eventually, it says, sanctify them or make them holy or purge them or cleanse them. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Ephesians chapter 5, you know this section of Scripture. Men really study this one hard. I know that for a fact. But I'll leave out some of that part. It says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Result being so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, the church, by the washing of water with the word. And then we go on here and reads verse 7 and 8. It says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, he says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Again, our prayers focused even on, based upon Scripture, based upon the truth and reality of Christ. But he says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. It's amazing. By this, it says, now look at verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified, it says, is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Easy, isn't it? Think about that. Think about that. That's astounding. Back in chapter 8 of John, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciple. I can't overemphasize, beloved, the importance and priority in hearing the word, in reading the word, in studying the word, in meditating on the word, and I would tell you to even memorize the word. And let me ask you this, why? Well, it tells us a why here, but why? There's so many reasons why. Why? Because God is speaking. The God of the galaxies, this transcendent, holy, infinite being, is speaking in every word in our Bibles. Why? Because the one true God of the galaxy is proclaiming this earth-shattering truth to you and to me. Don't you think we ought to pay attention? Don't you think we ought to listen? And why? Because it says here, so that we bear much fruit. How many here want to be fruitful? How many here want to be productive? How many here want to grow up and mature in their relationship with God? Absolutely. And why? Here's the big point. Here's another great purpose statement. Why? Because God is glorified. Hallelujah. God is glorified. He is glorified. He is worshiped. He is praised. As we bear more fruit, as we remain productive in Him. And it proves, as I look at this verse, and it proves that we are truly connected to Jesus, that we belong to Him, that we are really the real deal. We are truly Christian, that we are His beloved children in intimate union with Jesus Christ. And let me ask you, who in their right mind wouldn't want an ongoing, growing, intimate relationship with Jesus? I mean, come on. I hope you all would. There's nothing better. There's nothing more satisfying. And how do we do that? By simply remaining in His Word, falling in love with His truth. This is so, so important. Let's look at the next principle for fruitfulness. How do we keep on keeping on and bearing fruit? By remaining in Christ's love. By remaining in Christ's love. He goes on to say here, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide or remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and again remain in His love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. How has Christ loved you? How has Christ loved you? How has Christ loved you? Have you fathomed that? Have you thought about that? Have you taken the time to think about the love, this unsurpassing, incomprehensible love of God for you and for me? We were wretched sinners, beloved. We have done the most unjust, unholy, wretched things, and yet He still chose to love us in spite of us. The sin and the filth that we can conjure up in our minds and our hearts and our actions and activities is unbelievable. One person alone. And yet He died, it said, for all of us. And set us free. Set us free from that sin, that filth, that garbage, that stuff, that ugliness. We're new creations in Christ, amen? The old is gone, the new is here. Let's live as if that really is taking place. Jesus tells us how to stay put in this perfect, complete, infinite, everlasting love. And He says it right here in this text. He says, how? By obeying God. By obeying His commandments. By keeping His commands. And I've said this before, I will say it again, you will never be happier than when you are obeying Jesus Christ with a loving heart. There's no greater delight. And according to this text, your love will grow and deepen as we remain in that loving, heartfelt obedience. And I love verse 11. You got to look at verse 11 again. Look at it with me, please. I just love this verse. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. These things I have spoken. Again, this can be connected with the previous one, verse 2 of, remaining in His Word. These things I have spoken to you. These things I have spoken to you. His words. Why did He say these things? This is our purpose statement. The result is so that what? So that my joy. I don't think you can find a happier being than God. That my joy may be in you. And He doesn't stop there. This is what I love about Jesus. He doesn't just go halfway. He doesn't say, here, have some joy. Have a little bit of this joy. Have a little bit of this. What do you think? You know, no. He says, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be what? Full. God desires for all of us who claim Christ to have fullness of joy. Yes. If we ponder these statements, if these beloved disciples will eventually realize this, because he will die and they'll be bummed, but he'll rise again and their joy will be full. And they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and their joy will be full. God expects us to be glad, to be happy, to be joyful. So let's quit our whining, our belly aching. I'm going to be going to Haiti and they got nothing there. They actually, I've told you this last time, they actually were selling dirt. Dirt and little baggies. Because they didn't get the right nutrients and vitamins and minerals. So they had to suck on dirt to get enough of these vitamins and minerals. Can you believe that? We got everything in Christ, don't we? Everything that we could possibly need. Why are we whining and complaining? Amen back there. You know, I hear that voice. That's a really good grandson. It's just amazing that we can have this tremendous delight, this supernatural joy in Jesus Christ, whom we owe everything to. Amen? We do. Which really brings us now to the big idea of this entire passage. Who determines your fruitfulness? God or you? Who decides who remains or abides in the true vine? God or you? And as we look at this text, it becomes apparent who it is that is in complete sovereign control of this entire scene. Who prunes us? It says it, tells us. God does. Who cuts off and removes and takes away, throws into this fire, this dead non-fruit-bearing branches? God does. Jesus clearly tells us that no branch is able to bear any sort of fruit unless it remains in him. And he tells us plainly that without Jesus, you and I can do absolutely nothing. Nothing. I don't know if we hear that enough. Do we understand that? Nothing means nothing. There's no glory to God. Yeah, people do stuff, but whatever they do outside of Christ brings no glory to God. Brings no worship to God. No thanksgiving to God. It's absolutely useless. In fact, it says all of our good works are what? Like filthy rags. The question then, is it ultimately up to us to remain in Christ? Is it up to you and me to remain and stay connected to Jesus? Beloved, if it were up to us to keep ourselves saved, to never ever waver from God, to never wander from the truth, if it were up to us to forever remain in Jesus, we are all in serious trouble. To think that somehow, because of our incredible strength, our grand intellect, our creative schemes and methodologies, we can hold on to the end. Don't worry, Jesus. I got this. To think this is just plain sinful arrogance. There's an entire world out there who thinks they can make it on their own. If I just do the right things, I just follow this little plan. If I, you know, do my little work here, do this, I'll finally get into God's good favor, into his good graces. But the primary emphasis in this entire passage is found in the personal pronouns like me, like I, like my. If you find them, they're found throughout. And they all pertain specifically to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the primary object and subject of this passage. Jesus is the active doer. Jesus is the all-powerful person. Jesus is the mover and shaker of this wonderful God-altering event. He ultimately determines a Christ follower's fruitfulness.
Galatians 5:22, you guys have probably memorized this verse. It says what? But the fruit of the what? Spirit. Where does fruit come from? The Spirit. He goes on to explain that, what they are. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. Ezekiel 36, and it pertains to our verse this morning, says this. God is speaking to Ezekiel in the Old Testament. He says, I will give you, speaking of the church, speaking of this remnant, speaking of these people, I will give to you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a softened heart. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Beloved, without the Spirit of God, without being born again, it says you must be born again. You must be born from above by the Spirit of God. You and I would have no want, no desire, no thirst, no hunger, no love for God apart from the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Is everyone hearing me? We need to get this and understand this. And yes, somehow the Holy Spirit encourages us to keep on keeping on, to remain, but it's ultimately God who will keep us, who will never leave us and forsake us. And just in case you're feeling a little full of yourself this morning, let's look again at verse 16, and I'll read that again. He says what? But it says what? You did not choose me. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Your fruit should abide. First off, who does the choosing here? It's God. God sovereignly chose us and saved us. And I want you to see this. Saved us for a glorious purpose. And it says in that text, read that. It says in that purpose, first of all, it says is to go. That is very familiar sounding of the Great Commission verse. Go and what? Make disciples. Go, it says, and bear fruit. And that fruit, I'm convinced, and other scholars say this in commentary, is telling others the good news of Jesus Christ so that they too would be saved from their sin and God's wrath and bear fruit. This fruit-producing work here is the saving of souls for the glory of God. Let me ask you an easy question. Does a branch, this analogy works, this metaphor works, does a branch have any say in the matter in how it decides to grow? No. And a branch is either connected to that trunk or to that vine or it is not. And in this case, if the branch is connected to the true vine, the result, it will produce real, true fruit. Beloved, no believer can achieve anything of spiritual value independently and separate and apart from Jesus Christ. Amen? Or to say it another way, it's an impossibility to be considered a Christian separate and apart from Christ and His saving work in and through your life. Beloved, we are utterly, totally, and absolutely dependent upon our Trinitarian God for everything in our lives. Which means without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, without God the Father, you and I can do absolutely nothing. And beloved, this is very, very good news, isn't it? If you think that, it's really good news. I just want to rest in Jesus. I want to just remain in Christ. Just stay put in my Lord as the Holy Spirit stays indwelling in us. And the big idea of this passage is that our Trinitarian God is in charge of our fruitfulness. Jesus is the one who causes us to bear fruit. God is sovereign in producing fruit in your life. By this sovereign gospel-driven choice of God, you and I have the divine privilege in producing the best tasting, the most delicious, God-glorifying, soul-sustaining fruit ever tasted or eaten. As the psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who takes refuge in Him, who remains in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your grace and mercy and love. I pray that your word would go forth. I pray now, Lord, that you would meet us at the table and we'd experience again the gospel as we taste and eat, in a sense, the body, the blood of Christ. We know what it represents. We know what it does. We are reminded of the gospel. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.